No, I'm not really. Esther, my doctor, we have a lady doctor in our church. She's an internist. She's been on me for months to go get a sleep test. I was not sleeping well. I was really tired all the time. And I was so bad at during the day I would go to sleep that I actually went to sleep at red light sometime, waiting for the light to change. So through much insistence and because of my dear wife and our doctor, Cherie LeBlanc, see, we have a lot of French out there, LeBlanc, you notice that. I can speak French. I went sleep test. Put me in a room overnight, put about 40 wires on me. Anybody have a sleep test here? Oh, I know. I know I was among friends. 50. They even put lard in my hair and put it in my head. I had to go wash my hair when I got home that morning. I quit breathing 75 times in 1 hour. One time I quit breathing for 55 seconds, almost for a minute. They slapped a CPAP on me, and now I've been sleeping with a CPAP, and I'm a different person. Come on. Now, my voice is told that I didn't have enough water in my CPAP last night, and my throat's awfully dry. But so many have died of sleep apnea. The technician told me they didn't understand anything about sleep until the 90s. Reggie White, the famous defensive lineman for the Green Bay Packers, a dedicated Christian, died of sleep apnea. Many others have died. I'm on a crusade now, ladies and gentlemen, a crusade. I'm a crusader, come on. Because some of my men in Angola, the state penitentiary, can't sleep, and I know what's wrong with them. I'm not a doctor, but they have the same symptoms I got, but I haven't talked the state into yet giving them CPAPs, but I'm not giving up till we get some CPAPs to those prisoners. Amen. Don't you think we'll treat prisoners right? Come on. So we're working on that. But I want to say how much we're honored to be here tonight and through this week. We are honored that Pastor would keep inviting us to come to your church and to minister to you. And all you folks are so kind to us. You always treat us royally and such good fellowship with him and his family and you. And we feel a part of this church. And so we're just honored. Thank you for the offering. Thank you for everything you're doing. Tonight, I feel strongly during the day I've been singing a song about storm, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more. Till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast. Hold my hand till the storm passes by. I kept singing that song. I felt like the Lord was directing me to continue because we had a storm here 15 years ago. And we talked about it yesterday and so much has been said about 9/11. It's the greatest storm to face our country inside of our continental or states and probably the history of our country. But there's personal storms that you go through. And I go through. I'm going to talk about the wind, the waves, and the water. You know, I'm going to talk about the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus in a storm with the disciples. But let me begin this tonight, if we would let me. I had to borrow Pastor's glasses because I forgot mine at the hotel. I've never seen glasses with stained glass on the side before. I love this, Pastor. $15. That's where mine came from. That last song we sang, I don't want to do that first. Time out. Commercial. I said I'm going to say something about the choir. Did anybody enjoy that choir? Come on. Y'all blessed us tonight. That first song they sang, what was it? Somebody tell me. I'll Fly Away. You know who wrote that song? Huh? No. Albert E. Brumley. He died in 1974. I got a reason for talking about this. He wrote several songs that you sing, like He Set Me Free, Turn Your Radio On, Just Inside the Eastern Gate. He was a great, talented, gifted songwriter. Why am I talking about that? He was so prolific with his writing till his son actually went to Branson, Missouri. Y'all don't know about Branson on this side of the world, but that's where a lot of the entertainers built. Y'all know about Branson, Missouri? A lot of the entertainers went out there and built auditoriums and theaters and a lot of entertainment. It's family entertainment. His son came to Branson and started a show, called it a show, singing only Albert E. Brumley's song, Drown the Piano. It was magnificent. We went to it one day. But I come to Angola 10 years ago, and we had a prison closed down in Louisiana called Phelps, and they brought about 1,000 prisoners over. And one day I saw a young man at the piano just tearing the piano up. I mean, he was playing that piano and singing and gifted. And I asked him, I said, what's your name? He said, Brumley. His name is Darren Brumley. He's in prison tonight. He had one of our bands that we call it the Downpour. He's one of the most talented men I've ever seen, but he made some mistakes. He is Albert E. Brumley's great nephew. Come on. He's in prison. He got that DNA from that family. But he's such a sweet man. He was one of the largest church in town is called Bethany Church, pastored by Brother Larry Stockstill, now his son Jonathan. He played music at that church, but he drifted away from God and married the wrong woman, and he ended up in prison. But he's got a touch of God on his life. And I thought when you sing that song tonight, I'll Fly Away. I couldn't think of nothing but Albert E. Brumley, some of the talented songs. And I'll make one other comment, Pastor Dick, and that is, did you hear what we sang tonight? A lot of the songs we sing about the second coming of Jesus. How many believe Jesus is coming back? Come on. These are some of the old songs. There's something missing. Mike, I'm going to say this to you, sitting up in the crow's nest. There's something missing about some of the new songs. I'm not complaining. I'm not critical. But they don't sing about the coming of the Lord. When I was growing up, we sang about the coming of the Lord every night, every Sunday night, every Sunday morning. In fact, they sang about the coming of the Lord so much that I got saved every Sunday night. y'all remember that? I got saved every Sunday night because I thought I wasn't ready. I didn't have any security. I've got some security now. They misled me a little bit, but I still believe we ought to get back to singing about the blood and Jesus and the coming of the Lord. Amen? Because he's coming. Amen? He's coming. But I've enjoyed this tonight. But we just appreciate being here so very much. Esther and I do. Thank you for letting us be here. Now, the last song we sang is a congregation. What is "Is Well With My Soul." Most of you have heard this story, but I felt to begin this story on Storm, I'd read you, Esther researched this from some books we've got. "Is Well With My Soul." Horatio Spafford, born in 1828, he died in 1888. Inner peace through the implicit trust in the love of God is the real evidence of mature Christian faith. On this kind of confidence in his heavenly Father, could Horatio Spafford experience such a heart-rending tragedy as he did and be able to say and write this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Spafford had known peaceful and happy days as a successful attorney in Chicago. He was a father of four daughters, an active member of the Presbyterian Church, and a loyal friend and supporter of D.L. Moody and other evangelical leaders in that day. Then a series of calamities began, starting with the Great Chicago Fire in 1871, which wiped out the family's extensive real estate investments. And when Mr. Moody and his music associate, Mr. Ira Sankey, left for Great Britain for an evangelistic campaign, Spafford decided to lift the spirits of his family and taking them on a vacation to Europe. He also planned to assist in the Moody Sankey meeting there. In November 1873, Spafford was detained by urgent business, but he sent his wife and four daughters as scheduled on the USS Villa de Havre, planning to join them soon. Halfway across the Atlantic, the ship was struck by an English vessel and sank in 12 minutes. All four of the Spafford's daughters were drowned, along with 226 others. Miss Spafford were among a few who miraculously got saved and got lifeboats. Horatio Spafford stood an hour after hour on the deck of the ship carrying him to rejoin his sorrowing wife in Cardiff, Wales. And when the ship passed the approximate place where his precious daughters had drowned, Spafford received sustaining comfort from God as he enabled him to write as he stood there on the deck of that ship where his daughters had drowned. It enabled him to write, "When sorrows like sea billows roll It is well with my soul. What a picture of hope. That song has meant so much to so many, and it was born out of some great sorrow and a great storm. I'd like to speak to you tonight about the waves, the wind, and the water. I believe the Lord has a message for us tonight. Would you bow your heart in prayer with me? Father, we thank you today that you brought us to this place. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of this church, Highway Assembly, and this great congregation, and they've been so good to us. But, Lord, we want to minister to them from your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name that you will help us. And everyone said amen. I'm going to read a little scripture tonight. Is that all right? A little bit of scripture with Brother Dick's glasses. Chapter 6 of John. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which was the Sea of Tiberias. That's a, by the way, it's a freshwater lake for all you Navy people. It's not a sea. It's a freshwater lake, 7 miles wide and 22 miles long. Went across, which is the Sea of Tiberias. The great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did, and they that were diseased. And Jesus went up in the mountain, and there he sat with the disciples, and the Passover feast was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great multitude coming to him. And he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. How many believe God knows what's going to happen? Philip answered, 200 pennyworths of bread is not enough for them. If every one of them had a little. In words, some of the researchers, years' wages would not feed these people. But just take a little. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith to him, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, I'm going to say this. It's been observed by many scholars that if there was 5,000 men there, there must have been 15,000 to 25,000 people there. There's always more women and children than are men. Come on, men. It said there was 5,000. And he said, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and then he sat down, and he took the likewise, he took the fishes as much as they would eat. When they were all filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remained. There was nothing to be lost. Therefore, they gathered them up together and filled 12 baskets of fragments with the five barley loaves which remained over when they had eaten. Then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, this is of truth as a prophet we should that come into the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived they had come to take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain himself alone. And when it was not even, his disciples went down to the sea, and he entered into a ship, and they went over toward Capernaum, and it was dark, and Jesus was not with them. And sea arose, and sea reason, the wind, great wind blew, and when they were rowed about 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him in the ship, and immediately the ship was at land on the other side. The wind, the water, and the waves. They went into a storm. But prior to that storm, ladies and gentlemen, there was a beautiful, beautiful miracle took place. You know the story. I read it to you. They sat out on a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee, a great company, in a desert place far from McDonald's and Burger King and Hardee's. Come on. Far from any restaurant or any place to buy food. There was way past dinner or suppers, we say in the South, and it was toward evening, and Jesus said, feed them. And Philip said, how can we feed them? We don't have enough money. If we had enough money, we couldn't buy it. And another gospel said, he said to the disciples, send them into the city, they may buy some food for themselves. But Jesus said, give them to eat. And there's one man in the crowd by the name of Andrew, Peter's brother. He's not mentioned much. He's always in the shadow of his older brother. He found a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know this story better than I do. And he brought it to Jesus. He had a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But they asked the question, What are these? How can we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed thousands and thousands and thousands of people? And here's a point that needs to be made often when we're dealing with Jesus. How many believe Jesus is a miracle worker? Does anybody believe he still works miracles today? Do you believe what happened then can apply to us today? Please, we want to bring it down to Fredericksburg, Virginia on this Monday night, and let's look at it for our lives. There's some principles here, ladies and gentlemen, about difficulty. They took the bread. Jesus, they brought the bread and the fish, and they give it to Jesus. He took the bread. Jesus cannot bless what you don't give him. He took the bread. You got to give him what you have. David fought a giant, but he gave to God what he had. What was a sling? I could go on through the whole Bible. When you give it to God, God does something with it, but God, you can't hold it for yourself. If you don't put it in his hands, he can't go ahead and make a miracle. He took the bread. And the next thing he did, he blessed the bread. And I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, whatever you give to God, he will bless it. You believe that? He'll bless what you give him. He blessed that 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and then he gave. He took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke, and then he broke the bread. After he took the bread, I'm ahead of myself. He took the bread, then he blessed the bread, then he broke the bread. And it's a principle you got to understand. It's all through the Bible. Before God ever could use someone or something, he had to break it. Every great person in this Bible that God ever used, every person that was used of God went through a blessing process, and then they went through a breaking process. I could give you example after example after example. I could tell you about Joseph, who was a blessed young man, but he was put in a pit, to Potiphar's house, to a prison, but he got broken. But can I shout it? Look how God blessed him. Every great person that I know of in the ministry today that ever made any impact for the kingdom of God got broken before, after they got blessed. God put us through a breaking process. We've all been through a breaking process. So he took the bread. He blessed the bread. Then he broke the bread. And he always breaks it before he gives it. He broke the bread and kept breaking it and fed them all. So he took the bread. He blessed the bread. He took the bread. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread. Then he gave the bread to them. And then he fed the 5,000. Can I say this to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen? Give him your time. Give him your talent. Give him your treasure. Come on. Give him your time. Give him your treasure. Give him your time. And he will bless it, but he may break it. And we'll break it. Then he'll give it. And I want to give this to you because it needs to be said. Your life, if you have not given him your life, he can't bless you. And I'm going to talk about this tonight in the storm. If you don't give him your life and give him your heart and become a part of him, you hold his hand back from blessing you. So he blessed him and did the impossible. He fed 5,000 men plus the women and children, and they were all filled. And they gathered up 12 baskets full of bread. I have a little problem because I ask questions that I can't answer sometimes. And I don't think you can answer it either, but I've got a theory about my question. What did they do with the 12 baskets full of bread? Give it to the little boy. He'd have to have a donkey to take it home. Come on. He'd have to have a pickup truck. You know what I think he did? Stay with me. He gave it to the apostles. How many apostles were there? You say, why do you believe he gave it to the apostles? Because preachers always like free meals. Come on, Pastor. Don't look at me that way. I can't prove what I just said. That's not in the Bible. Don't quote that from the Bible. I don't know what he did with the bread, but I know they saw the miracle. Amen. You believe they saw a miracle? It's one of the greatest miracles. I believe it's one of the greatest miracles he did in the whole New Testament. I know raising the dead, and I know Lazarus, and I know all that. But to sit there and watch bread begin to multiply, come on, shout somebody. It's a miracle. Now, when the people saw this, verse 14, they said, this is our Messiah. I'm going to point something out to you, Pastor Jackson. They're very much associated in their history with bread, God providing bread. Can somebody tell me where he provided bread for 40 years? Think about it for a minute. For 40 years, he provided bread for them in the wilderness every day. And they heard this story. They told their children. They told their grandchildren. They knew about bread. Bread was a staple in that land. It's still a staple in that land. And they watched that bread multiply, and they said, this must be a prophet. This must be the Messiah. This is the one we've been looking for. Moses was great, but this man he must be like Moses. And they wanted to make a king out of him. They wanted to crown him. And another gospel said he made his way through the crowd. He escaped because he wasn't ready to be crowned king. Can I say this to this church tonight? He did not come the first time to set up his kingdom on this earth. We sang about tonight, but he's coming back. Can somebody shout hallelujah? He's coming back to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he brought him. They wanted to make him king, but he drifted away and went through the crowd and went to a mountain to pray. He left and went to a mountain to pray. He went to a mountain to pray. And they wanted to make him king. He departed to a mountain. And then he said to his disciples, and this was my message tonight. He said to his disciples, let me read it to you. He said to his disciples, and when the evening was now come, the disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea of Capernaum. And it was dark and Jesus was not with them. And they rose a great, the sea arose in the reason of a great wind and blew. And when they had rowed about 25 and 20 furlongs, 30 furlongs, Jesus came walking on the sea. Here's my point tonight. The wind, the water, and the waves. The book of Matthew chapter 14 said, in this same story that Matthew recorded, he was there. He said he constrained us. He told us, get in the boat and go to the other side. Church, this is a most confusing type in the part of the Bible. He actually sent them into a storm. Can I say that again? Do you believe he knows everything? He actually sent them into a storm. He said, go to the other side. It was dark. They were afraid. Other gospels put it in it this way. They were afraid. They were afraid. Can I ask the question tonight? What were they afraid of? The dark? No. They were afraid of the wind, the water, and the waves. They were afraid of the elements. They were fishermen. They knew how to handle that boat, but they were afraid. They could not see Jesus. He had departed and went up on a mountain to pray. But can I shout this tonight? I want you to help me shout it. But Jesus could see them. You believe that? Can I ask a question tonight? Does Jesus see you? Does he see you in your turmoil? Does he see you in your storm? Did he see 15 years ago? Do you believe that 9/11 took him by surprise? All the hurt, pain that people have gone, 3,000 plus people, around 3,000 people lost their lives, 184 right here in your own state. 50 miles from here. He sees us. He saw it. He saw them, but they couldn't see him. I come to give you a word of encouragement tonight about storms. Whatever you're afraid of, whatever's bothering you, if it's financial, if it's family, if it's physical, Jesus sees you. Come on, shout somebody, he sees you. And he came walking on the water. Question, another question. I like to ask questions. What did Jesus come walking on? The water and the waves caused by the wind. Whatever you're facing tonight, whatever I'm facing tonight, we need to look up, because whatever the storm may be, Jesus is greater than the storm. Come on, can you put your hands together for Jesus for that one? He's greater than your storm. He came walking on the waves and the water and the wind. Jesus came walking on the water. I know we talk a lot about Paul. Peter, I should say. He got out of the boat and walked and fell. And I didn't come to talk about that tonight. I'll just make one statement. He had more faith than the rest of them. Got out of the boat. Don't criticize the man. But he came walking on the water. He came walking toward them. And he walks on the water. Let me get down again where we live. All things work together for good them that love God with thee called according to his purpose. We hear that a lot. We hear people apply it to their lives so often. Because when they go through a difficult time, they go through a storm, they apply this. All things work together for good to them that love God with thee called according to his purpose. And they say, God's in control. God has caused everything. God's involved in everything. God's everything. God knows where I am. God's everything. Let me break it down for you tonight. I really believe it's important we hear when we go through difficult times. Even going through 9/11. All things work together for good to them who love God. You see, everybody doesn't love God. There's one test that you love God. What is that test? If you love me, come on, somebody help me. You will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll follow me. If you love me, you'll do what I say in the Bible. No, you're not perfect. You're going to fail and stumble. But when we stumble, how many is glad when we stumble, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us and cleanse us and help us through everything. Come on. We're not perfect. But all things work together them who love God. You say, but everybody doesn't know, they don't. The ones that love God, they keep his commandments. They follow him. You mean God doesn't love them because they don't keep his commandments? No, I didn't say that. If you love God, you'll keep his commandment. But if you don't keep his commandment, he still loves you. Come on. He loves everybody. But let's get through this. The wind, the waves, and the water. These men were his disciples. They loved him. I know he was a rascal in the crowd, but that's all right. They still loved him. Come on. Now, it says all things work together with him and love God who will be called according to his purpose. Not only do you have to love God, but you have to be doing his purpose for your life. Everybody said, well, the only purpose we have as a preacher is to stand behind the pulpit. You and Pastor and Mike and a few more, you're the only one doing the purpose of God. No, I tried to teach you last night that everybody has a testimony and everybody is called to preach the gospel all over the world. Come on, can you say amen? Your testimony is the greatest witness you'll ever have. And whatever your gift you have, I listened to this choir tonight. I saw our sister leading this choir. They're doing the purpose of God. I happen to be doing it. I believe God's let me do the purpose of God. I know my wife. I know all of you. But we have a purpose. The fellow out in California wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. We all were saved for a purpose, and God wants us to be involved in what that purpose is. That promise does not apply to us unless we're doing what he said in that book, in that chapter 8 of Romans, the 28th verse. All things work together for them who love God, who are called and doing the purpose of God. So we got to love him, and we be called and doing his purpose. And then we can apply all things work together for good to them that love God. You see, I'm persuaded, Pastor Jackson, that when you're in the will of God and you're in the purpose of God and you're following God and you're following as best you know and you live for him as daily as you can, that everything that happens to you is either allowed by God or caused by God. You say, you're getting drastic. No, I believe it's our lives. You say, you're just talking because you haven't had any trouble. You don't know what kind of trouble we've gone through. I don't know what my future holds. 15 years ago, yesterday, the people that woke up and went to the Pentagon, the people that woke up and went to the World Trade Center, the people that got on those airplanes, they're gone. But I'm going to say this. God's in control if we love him and do his will and purpose. He controls everything in our lives. He controls the wind. He came walking on their problem. He came to them. He's going to come to you. Pastor alerted me today. He didn't know what he said, but he said it, and it startled me what he said. And I'm going to use him tonight. See, there's a doctrine going around of selective grace, of selective, what am I trying to say, Pastor? Selective atonement. Not total atonement for everybody. There's a doctrine going around, and I'm going to have to cover it tonight because I really believe it. Limited atonement. God only came to give certain people atonement. It's very popular in a lot of circles. It's called limited atonement. Some people were born to go to heaven. Some people were born not to go to heaven. That's not my kind of Heavenly Father. The golden text of the Bible, whosoever will. God so loved the world, whosoever believeth on him shall be saved, have eternal life. Whosoever can come to him, preach the gospel to all creatures. I could go on, but it's very popular. But I'm going to make a statement tonight. I'm going to get radical. That's all right. I've been known to be that. When you get my age of 78, you can get radical. Come on. I don't believe in limited atonement, but I believe in limited protection. Uh-oh. I believe in limited protection. What I'm trying to say to you, everybody doesn't fall on the umbrella of God's holy protection. Only those who follow him and do his purpose. God has a special protection for them. Can somebody shout amen to that? Those men thought they were going to die. Another time they thought he was going to die when Jesus was sleeping in the boat. But he said, no, we're going the other side. I'll come with one thing. If you forget everything we said all week, I want you to remember this. As we try to teach you from our lives. And by the way, let me stop and insert this before I make that statement. Esther and I flew in here from Baton Rouge to Atlanta to Richmond. We live in Baton Rouge. If you fly out of the Baton Rouge airport, you're going to stop in Atlanta, Dallas, or Houston. When you go to heaven or hell, I think we're going to have to make a stop in one of those cities. Come on. We have no direct flights. Come on. I'm joking about that. I'm not going to stop there, but I'm going to heaven. I'm going to board a plane, Lord willing. Pastor's going to take us back to Richmond Airport Thursday morning. Did you know we may not make it home? You know we have no promise of tomorrow. Is that right? James made that clear. Don't say you're going to do this, you're going to do that. I have no promise tomorrow. I may not make it back to home. See my three children, my three daughter-in-laws, my six grandchildren, my eight great-grandchildren, and my church family that I love so dearly, and those men at the prison that's become some of my closest friends. You see, God has saved the best to last for me. I'm working in a prison with a bunch of rapists, murderers, sex offenders. Come on. You say, you don't like that place. I love some of those men because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Come on. But I may not make it home. I may be in a storm, and I may not make it home. I say this with all the love I can say. Some of those people on 9/11 didn't make it home. And I'm no better than they are. But it was God's will for me to still be here tonight, for you to be here tonight. Can I say, make the best of it? Come on. Use it for his glory and his kingdom. But we may not make it home. But if you hear that we went down or we didn't make it home, just feel this in your heart. We're ready to meet him in the air when he comes. If we go from the grave or from the rapture, come on, church. Because the wind and the waves are not going to take us down. So you're going through a storm tonight. I'm going to pray for you tonight. I'm going to ask you to go to the piano. I want you to stand with me tonight. Till the storm passes over, Esther, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast. Hold my hand till the storm passes by. How many believe God's in control tonight? Come on, shout amen, somebody.
till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes.
How could I sing like that a while ago? Come on.
Till the storm,
come on, sing,
passes over, till the thunder sounds no more.